Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayer for attention to Isaiah 42 and verse 16. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 16. And I will bring thee blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. Isaiah 42 and verse 16. Our text is a beautiful promise. It is filled with four I wills, those things that the Lord will do and promises to do to those that are described here as blind, you may say, feelingly, spiritually blind. We all by nature, we are spiritually blind. And yes, the Lord will do these things for those that don't know it, that are his dear people. But it is a special promise to those that feel their need of the Lord to do these things for them. Now this passage, it begins with our Lord Jesus Christ. Behold my servant. This is who is spoken of here. In fact, the whole passage, it pictures Israel as God's servant. We read in verse 19, who is blind but my servant? It was through the nation of Israel that our Lord was brought forth. And his message, his ministry is spoken of in the first four verses, setting forth what he shall do. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. He came to suffer, bleed and die, to satisfy the righteous judgment of God, the justice of God. And that which he came to do, he finished and he did accomplish. We have this done by the God that created the heavens and the earth, that we are told he will not give his glory to another. And there's reproving of those that worship graven images. And so those that would think, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is not truly God, then this passage reproves such thought, because God is bringing forth his glory in his beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The creation account, let us make man in our own image. And the beautiful openings of John's Gospel, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. And so we have a picture really of Israel's day, of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, of him coming to his own people, them being the channel and way that our Lord is to be brought forth and then crucified and slain. And we see those that they, in Christ's day, they saw not, they did not understand, they did not realize. We have the picture of the man that was born blind. There he is, and his eyes are opened, and his eyes are opened spiritually. But you have the Jewish leaders, representative of Israel, and they are blind. They cannot see. They're cleaving to Moses. They knew not the day of their visitation. But in the midst of all this, in the midst of a nation where many were against Christ, many couldn't see, many couldn't believe, there were those that did believe, that God was doing this work in our text, that he was bringing the blind in a way that they knew not, leading them in paths that they had not known, making light before them and making crooked things straight. He never forsook them. And we find this will be the pattern right through the world and to the end of the world. The Lord has his people scattered. He has his people hidden in assemblies of which we may say, well, why is that really church or assembly permitted to continue? Why did the Lord suffer Israel to continue so long? But that they had his people in the midst of them. If there had been in Sodom more than 10, the Lord would have spared that city because of his people there. And so in our day, though we may see so few that are called, that are blessed, and so much error abounding, yet this promise stands, a beautiful promise to those that feel and really mindful of their own ignorance and own blindness. So we have these beautiful I wills. But to make it clear, I want to speak firstly to whom these I wills belong. And that is those that feel their spiritual blindness. And then secondly, the four I wills in the text. What is it that the Lord promises to do? And then lastly, the assurance that God gives that he will do these things and not forsake them. But firstly, to whom this promise is given. Now we said in the introduction that all of God's people, when they come into this world, they are spiritually blind and they don't know it until the Lord begins a work of grace. But such a people, until they are quickened, will never value a promise like this. They don't feel their need of it. It could be set before them. They would never value it. They don't cleave to it. We would remember the great mark of those that have real faith in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 gives a catalogue of the household of faith. In many of them, it gives instances of how that faith wrought in their lives. But then there is a summary that applies to them all. And one of the first things that it marks out in verse 13, Hebrews 11, 13, is that they saw the promises afar off and they embraced them. Well, there was no doubt many in Isaiah's day that saw afar off, like Abraham did, the Lord Jesus Christ as his servant, that saw that which he was going to do. We would remember in every day, right through the Old Testament, there were God's people. There were those that by faith were looking to Christ, trusting in Christ. May we never think that some are saved in one way and some are saved in another. All have been saved by faith in Christ, even though it has been seeing through a glass darkly, and the Old Testament dispensation, especially in the types and in the shadows. But nevertheless, they saw, they did not trust in themselves, they trusted in God's provision. And remember, when our Lord Jesus Christ came, those he sent forth to preach in his own ministry, he wasn't preaching Christ and him crucified. Yes, he was warning them that he would be crucified, he would be slain. But the main message was that the day of the Lord had come. The Lord was on his way. The kingdom was at hand. The Lord was at work. And later on, of course, when the Lord had suffered, bled and died and risen again, it was seen how he was to accomplish it. The disciples even thought, wilt thou this time deliver Israel and restore the kingdom to Israel? And no, that was not the design. But they were in expectation. He was the one that should have redeemed Israel. But how? That they had to have unfolded to them. We may be certain of this, that if ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. But we might be in quiet darkness as to how that can happen and how the Lord will bring it about. God gave promises to Abraham. His seed should be in a strange land. They shall be brought forth in the fourth generation. But how they should go into that land, Egypt, how they would be brought out, was not foretold. And we may have those things as well. We're persuaded of what the Lord will do, what he has done, but his regards us personally, be in much darkness as to how the Lord will do these things. We may be persuaded of the reality that there is none other name given among men by which we must be saved in our Lord Jesus Christ, but all must be brought to an experience of the truth of God in their hearts and be brought to learn, not as schoolboys learn their task, but by God's teaching, joining the word with experience, with the path that we actually have to walk. It is not something in the head. It's not a theory. It's not a fiction. It relates to our life day by day, our faith, the trials, the tribulations, the path that we walk through. And so this word is to those that by God's grace have been brought to know and feel that as to spiritual things that they don't know, they are blind, they are ignorant, they cannot see. Like the eunuch, he realized he could not see in Isaiah 53 the Lord Jesus. He couldn't see who the prophet was speaking of, himself or some other man. And so the text is really true of all God's people, but the promise really true where God's work is begun. And may we take that real encouragement that if we feel that blindness, if we feel that ignorance, we say with the disciples, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Many of their utterances, they were expressing a blindness and an ignorance of what the Lord was doing and of the way. Show us the Father and it sufficeth us. How long have I been with you? Hast thou not known me, Philip? If thou hast seen me, thou hast seen the Father also. And you see these utterances of the apostles that are showing that they did not know. When they came and asked him of the parable of the sower, we spoke of this morning, and the parable. But the Lord said, knowest thou not this parable? Then how can you know any parable? As if he'd highlight to them, you might be my apostles, but you don't know this parable. He had to declare it to them. He had to open it up. But they knew they were blind. They knew there was a meaning. They knew there was truth there. There was something there, but what they did not know. And so they asked the Lord, and the Lord graciously told them and opened it up. It's a great blessing to feel that there is that which we do not yet know. I remember reading of the experience of the late pastor, who's joint pastor of Red Hill, Shaw's Corner and Smallfields Mr. Raven. We have some of his sermons recorded for us. But he said that there was never a time that he did not enjoy going to the house of God or that he felt that he believed. But he knew there was something missing. He knew there was something that he did not know. And his pastor realized as well. And then the Lord was pleased to put his hand to the work and really call him and really bless him. It is a very different thing. Just continuing in as we've been brought up, however right, and then actually experiencing it ourselves and having opened up to us that which we knew not. That which I know not, teach thou me. A feeling sense of blindness. You know the passage that we referred to with the blind man. The Lord had opened his eyes, who had been born blind. And at the end of that chapter, when he revealed himself to that man, the Lord said in John 9, verse 39, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And this was the Lord's answer. Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." They were testifying and they derided this man that was born blind, that could clearly see. Why, hearing is a marvellous thing. He know not whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. And the Lord is saying, where there is that felt blindness, there's no sin in that. But there is a character that is being drawn to Christ. Those that the Lord opened their eyes literally, we can see it plainly, can't we? That they had that real need of their eyes being opened. Blind Bartimaeus, those that he stopped, "What would thou, wilt thou, that I do unto thee?" You might say, well, of course, we know what they wanted. They wanted their eyes opened, literally so. And the Lord brought them to ask and tell him, and then he opened their eyes. We can see that in a literal way, but it's a direct comparison spiritually. We might think we're by the wayside. Christ is passing by. Each time we come into the house of God, each time the word is set before us, may our cry be, "Thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." And if the Lord will ask, "What? What wilt thou? Lord, that thou hast opened my eyes, that I might see." And that be our desire. So this is the character. The psalmist, Psalm 119. "Open thou my eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." Another reason, or another way that we can tell the character here, those are described as blind. When we take our next point, but instead of looking at it as what the Lord will do, look at it as to what the blind, the characters, need the Lord to do. Our text speaks of these blind, that there is a way that they don't know. Their paths that they have not known. There's darkness upon them. There are things in their lives that are crooked. They can't lay straight with God's dealings with his word. And there's that in their heart, and that in their life, that they think, the Lord won't do this for me. Why should he do this for me, such a sinner? If he knows my thoughts, he knows my heart, he knows my life, surely he will forsake me. Even if it has begun, he won't continue because of what I am like. And you see then the need for the assurance, these things will I do unto them and not forsake them. So the blind are described really by the very things that God says he will do for them. They're walking in them, painfully feeling they know not the way, painfully feeling darkness, painfully having crooked things. Is our case described like that? Or is it like the Pharisees who say they see, but don't see the Lord Jesus Christ? That was the great mark against them. They did not see him. Those are truly saved. The Lord Jesus is a name above every name, a precious name. Unto you which believe, he is precious. So we need to ask ourselves, is such a word as our text, such promises our text, are we the character that needs those promises? Be encouraged if we are. If not, may we ask the Lord that he would open our eyes even to feel our need and to be brought to a place where we look on such a passage as this and we, like those in Hebrews 11, grasp, embrace that promise. That is a promise I need. That is a promise that raises up hope for my soul. I want to look then secondly at the four I wills of the text. One is joined to another, so you might say there's three I wills, but it is specifically 4 points. Just linger for a moment on this I will. It is the Lord's assurance of what he will do. Salvation is of the Lord. It is not what we will do, not by works of righteousness which we have done. The work of God is that which only he can do. This is the work of God, that ye believe in him whom God has sent. It's a good thing in looking, before we look at these 4 points, to realise this, that what we need is God's work in us. God's work in us. Not us working these things ourselves and just throwing the name of Christ in the scale. He that believeth shall not make haste. The first thing that's mentioned here, I will lead, I will bring the blind by a way that they know not. In Hebrews 10, we are told of a new and living way that Christ has consecrated for us within the veil. Many of us, to use an illustration, will know different ways to get to a certain place. Sometimes that can be confusing. I know my dear one, when we first went to Australia, and after 6 weeks, the friends were surprised that she didn't know the way to the chapel. And she explained that I'd brought her 6 different ways, and she couldn't remember any of the ways. And there are many different ways, but in the things of God, there is only one way, one right way. I was thinking of the woods that are near us, and I can go from here in Cranbrook and walk straight through those woods and go out the other side. There's a farm shop the other side. If you had to go by road, you've got to go quite a couple of miles around. But to walk, you can take the cut right through. But even through those woods, there are several ways of getting through. So the way is the overall way. And that overall way, in the scripture, in a spiritual sense, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this promise is, the Lord will bring the blind by the Lord Jesus Christ. By him as the way, really as the Lord, as the good shepherd, he puts forth his sheep, he goeth before them. They walk in his footsteps. He is the actual way. Now today we are used to, we have good maps, we have sat-nav, we have ways that we can describe someone the way to get from one place to another. But if instead of all of those, if it was perhaps a child, a simple one that couldn't read a map, that couldn't operate a sat-nav, and you said to them, you've got to go from one place to another, and they would say, well, how can we go? How do we know the way? And you say, just follow me. I am the way. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to know it. All you have to do is to keep close to me and you'll get to the destination. And so that person who is leading, that person who is going the way before us, becomes the way. They take the place of every other guidance, of every other way. And that is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The way of the cross, the way of a substitutionary offering, the way of atonement of sin, the way that the God of all the earth has in great covenant before the world began with his people, has made with his people. David says, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Mephibosheth was brought and sat at David's table, lame in both feet. Why? Because of the covenant promise that David made with Jonathan, that he'd bless and show kindness to his seed. And so it is, a people chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, a people loved in it by an everlasting love, those whose names are on his breast and shoulders, like set forth in the Old Testament picture of the high priest. The Lord Jesus is our great high priest, and he is the way. And the promise here is that a people shall be brought by that way. Paul says the law is a schoolmaster unto Christ, but the law on its own, law and terrors do but harden, all the while I work alone. But a sense of blood-bought pardon soon dissolves a heart of stone. And it is the Lord bring his people to see Christ as the way. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. Think of this, that all of God's children at one time in their lives did not know Christ. They did not know him as the way. They were not walking in his way. The Apostle Paul, Saul as he was, did not know Christ. He was not walking in his way. But the Lord brought him to walk in that way, made him blind literally first, and then opened his eyes. So this is the first promise really that leads direct to Christ as the way. But it doesn't put details in it. We mentioned about going from Cranbrook here over through the woods. Well, there are many, many paths in those woods. And they make up the way. And those are the particular individual paths that are actually walked. So the second I will is highlighted even more clearly. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. In other words, the Lord says, I will go before them. Jacob, when Esau had met him and wanted to go with the children, the little ones, the flocks, Jacob would not let him. He said, if thou but overdrive one day, they shall die. He knew the need of gentle leading, not driving. The gospel does not drive. It leads, it draws. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And no man cometh unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. When we think of the illustrations of such drawing, you think of Zacchaeus going up his tree. Was he forced? Was he bribed? What made him? He probably didn't know himself. Curiosity, perhaps. You think of the woman at the well of Samaria. How the Lord dealt with her, he drew out from her. There is nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Why are you speaking to me? They Samaritan. Brought to the point where she says, evermore, give me of this water, this living water, that I come not hither to draw. The Lord then set before her what he knew of her life, her path. But he dealt gently. You might think, how would the Lord deal with a woman who had had five husbands and now was living with one that wasn't her husband, living unmarried? How harsh he should be. How he should bring the rod. No. He dealt so gently with her, drawing her, leading her to himself. And so here, lead them in paths they have not known. Those paths we think we had a reminder this afternoon from Bellevue Green. In Psalm 23, it's a beautiful word. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Paths of righteousness, the title given to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the name wherewith he shall be called the Lord our righteousness, and the Church of God, the Lord our righteousness. A holy way, a righteous way. How God can be righteous, how God can be just, and yet justify a people that are sinners. How can God show mercy? How can he show pardon? How can he show grace? Paths they have not known. When a poor sinner again and again is led into paths and they are brought to see their sin and what they deserve, and the Lord comes and blesses them and he shows them mercy. you get into this snare, I think it's your foolishness. You've got into that, and you feel you deserve the rod, and the Lord comes and plucks you out of the snare. The Lord delights in mercy. And those things, you think of Psalm 107. Again and again they fell down, there was none to help. And some of those, it was because they are rebellious. They desired not the word even that would heal them. And yet when they fell down, there was none to help. Did the Lord send his wrath, his judgment upon them? No. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Those paths are a constant contrast. And sometimes it is the Lord will send his chastening hand, and yet mixed with that is mercies, is kindness. We'll see what we deserved, and we see how the Lord has softened it. The hymn writer says, the lash is steeped, he on thee lays, yet softened in his blood. And each time there's a learning of this. How can the Lord be so kind, so merciful, and not deal with me as my sins deserved? And it's pointed straight to Christ every time. There is my righteousness. That is the reason why. It is Christ that died, yea, rather risen again, sitteth at the right hand of the throne of God on high. Again, his paths they have not known. And what tokens actually of the Lord's dealing, of the Lord's teaching and bringing and leading. The Lord says that he will make all things new. And certainly to these that are blind, they are brought to know things they did not know, paths that they had not known. Is that so with us? If we look back, sometimes if the work is gentle especially, and we've got no Damascus Road experience, but if you take 5 years, 10 years perhaps, and you look back and you say, well, I'm not now what I once was. You look back and you realize what you know now, but you did not know before. The things you've had to pass through, experience, and be brought to understand, you did not understand before. And those things you've been through, they're not your choice. You didn't instigate it. The Lord did. And he used those things to show you things about himself, about his way. Sometimes the work is gradual. It's spoken of as a smoking flax, a broken, bruised reed that shall not be broken. Quite often we notice in providence, if we're with someone all the time, they're gradually getting older and more infirm. But we hardly notice it because we see them every day and there's the gradual change. Then there comes a time when we may not see them for a while. And then we see them and it strikes us. They're a lot much more infirm, much more frail. And you notice the difference. And it is because you're taking a longer view of it. So in the same way, is looking back, not just a few days, but years and months, and seeing. And this is why the Lord says in Deuteronomy, thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God hath led thee, to try thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst serve the Lord or no. The Lord showed judgments and mercies to his people in the wilderness. And he will do that with his spiritual people too. And he will show it in their ways. He brings them and the paths that he leads them in. But then the third thing that he would do is make darkness light before them. You know, if we are in darkness, then we can't see the way we're going. We can't see things clearly at all. Is spoken of as the gospel, that they that sit in darkness have seen a great light. The Lord says, I am come a light in the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But here is a people that, as we said in the description of them, that darkness, the darkness that they feel, that darkness that they want to get out of, that they want to be able to see. And here then is a beautiful thing that the Lord will say, I will make darkness light before them. Many of us have driven through the tunnel at Dartford, and at first you go down and you just see the dark tunnel. Then you go along the bottom of it, and then you start to come up the other side, and you see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's before you, it's in front of you. There's been part of a mile that you've driven, and it's just in darkness, and then you see that light beginning to dawn. And there's a picture here. I'll make darkness light before them. Changing that darkness into light. The very thing that seemed to be dark turned into light. How dark it must have been for dear Abraham to be told to go and offer up his son on Mount Moriah. But you know, as he went and obeyed, that very thing turned to be such a blessing. Abraham saw Christ's day, rejoiced at it. The very place that was dark was light. There was the blessing. Abraham saw my day, rejoiced at it. The eunuch, in the very place where he felt darkness on the passage, Isaiah 53, and couldn't see who was being spoken of, in that very passage, that was where he was blessed, set at liberty, and brought to believe. May we think on this. Those things the Lord has made to us darkness, he'll make that light before us. I prove this in even providence, even in things the Lord has been preparing me for. When I was a child, even before called by grace, there is the text, I will take them two of a family and one of a city and bring them to Zion. And I used to puzzle over that verse. What did it mean? How could it be true? As a child, your family was all in one city. You're all together. It didn't make sense. It was impossible. It couldn't be true to have two of a family but only one of a city. And that was a great puzzle. But then the whole really of my life, from the time I was called by grace and I remained at Melbourne, the family removed to Tasmania, I suddenly knew what that meant. And now, of course, my siblings all in Tasmania and me the other side of the world here in the UK. And so one verse that I puzzled over, the Lord has made it light and often has shone upon it as if to say, I knew your path, I appointed your path, that was to be your life. I warned you of it and made it darkness first. And now you see it and now you understand it. And it is to be a comfort that we're in the way that the Lord has put us in. And there may be things with you this evening. You feel that darkness. You cannot see. You cannot understand. May you look upon that very thing and expect and plead this promise that in that very thing the Lord will make light before you. The fourth thing is that you'll make those crooked things straight. And crooked things straight. If we go a chapter or so on, in verse 45, with the Lord again is speaking to his anointed and to Cyrus, who's been used to bring the children of Israel back to their own land. I'll go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I'll break in pieces the gates of brass, cut in sunder the gates, the bars of iron. And our Lord in Luke chapter 3, we have spoken of him by John the Baptist as to what was written in the prophet Isaiah, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord." It is inseparably bound up with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. If we have a crooked way, we cannot see around the corner. Here in Kent, we don't have many straight roads. There are some of them. Over in Australia, you can, and many times I've driven on roads and you see the horizon, and then 10 minutes later you see the horizon, there's still a straight road before you. You can get it in Montana as well. But if that road is crooked, you can't see what is before you. Bend after bend. And many things in our lives, they're the crook in the lot. They're crooked things. They're things we can't lay straight with the word of God. Straight in providence, straight with our thought, is like Naaman coming to be healed. I thought that he would come out and speak and do some big thing, but all the prophet did was to send a messenger and to heal him of a leprosy, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, went away angry, couldn't lay it straight with his expectation. I wonder how much expectations we have and things we cannot lay straight. I thought. Well, the Lord says that he won't just leave his people like that. He didn't leave Naaman, did he? He used his servants even to bring him to be humbled and to walk in that way. And so the Lord says he will make those crooked things straight. What encouragement for us to bring those crooked things, those things that we may have tried and tried to make straight, in providence, in the churches, in our church, in other churches, amongst brethren, that the Lord will make those things straight. Oh, and when we try and put our hand to it, we make it more and more crooked. But this is a promise for what the Lord will do. I want to then look at our third point, and that is the assurance that God gives that he will do these things and not forsake them. And it struck me, this little word, unto them. These things will I do unto them. It is personal. He won't just do it in the surrounding area and people see it and look upon it, but you do it to them. To these characters, they shall know it. Again, the assurance here is to those that feel their spiritual blindness, that feel their need for the Lord to do these things for them. It must be personal. And if the Lord is dealing with us, we'll want it to be personal. It's not a help for another to be blessed and we pass by. We want that blessing. Bless me also. Bless my soul. But there's that need that they be not forsaken. There's a couple of things here. They feel in themselves that there's every reason why the Lord should forsake them. Sinners taught by God will see they are sinners. It's not imagined. And they'll see every reason why the Lord should depart from them, should forsake them, should not teach them. And so it's very needful that those that see that have that assurance that the Lord will not forsake them. There's many fear nots in the word of God, and they're not to the wicked. They're not to those that are not the Lord's. It's to those that are the Lord's, that have in themselves reason to fear. Their soul is precious. Eternity is long. Death is at hand. Death is nigh. They're concerned. They're burdened. And they have those fears. And they have the assurance here, the Lord will not forsake them. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The second thing why they need this assurance is that they really feel their need of him to do it for them. They prove their own insufficiency, their weakness, their blindness. They need the Lord to do these things for them. And so the Lord gives this assurance. These things will I do unto them. They personally will be brought by a way they knew not. They personally shall be led in paths they have not known. They personally shall have those things that are in darkness and made light before them, and those crooked things made straight. It's not the amount, it's the reality of the things they walk through. The two on the way to Emmaus, after the Lord had spoken to them, revealed himself to them, they summarized their journey by saying what was done in the way and how the Lord had made himself known unto them. How crooked, how dark was their path. The Lord drew out from them their sorrow, what things had happened in Jerusalem, how they trusted that it should have been he that should have redeemed Israel. They couldn't lay straight that promise with the crucifixion and what had happened. And these things were the third day, and again, that they were puzzling over that as well. And the Lord came and began right where they were troubled, and in all the scriptures opened up those things concerning himself. In those very things that were their sorrow, their puzzle, their perplexity, that was then to be their joy. The Lord is risen indeed. And to understand clearly what was done at Calvary, and you and I will be truly blessed when the Lord shows us clearly what was done at Calvary and says, that was done for you. You were that blind one, and it is you I have led, and you I have dealt with. These things are personal. Blessed soul that can truly give testimony of what the Lord has done for them. And in this promise, there's four things that then are described. what the Lord does for his people. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.